Before the break, we have been emphasizing that the main issue that you as a believer should take home with you today, more than anything in terms of what we're studying, is simply this: that as a believer, you should be very thoughtful, careful in what you say or do. Give some thought. That is to say, you should develop the habit of checking that every action you want to take conform to the Word of God. It's for this that I also mentioned that you should bring your thought and subject it again to the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we're supposed to read before we went for break. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 reads, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now the sentence, "we take every thought to make it obedient to Christ," means that we should consistently subject every thought to Christ. Now this in practice means that we should subject every thought to the Word of God. Check every thought against the Word of God. Now this is required if we are going to be the kind of Christians that the Lord expects of us. In any case, the command in the passage that we are considering is concerned with our conduct or our lifestyle. Since the command is in Ephesians 5 verse 15, when it says, "Be very careful then how you live." Be very careful then how you live. Now the English versions that are more literal in their translations, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, render the clause "how you live" as "how you walk." Now this is because the word "live" in the NIV is translated from a Greek word that literally means to walk around, to go about, as in going from one point to another. Now interestingly, the Apostle Paul does not use this Greek word in a literal sense, despite the literal word "walk" that is used to translate our Greek word in some passages in the NIV. Now the literal sense of movement that is associated with our word is used by the Apostle Peter to describe the continuous movement of Satan to attempt to harm believers, although the translators of the NIV use the meaning "to prowl about" to translate our word in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. First Peter chapter 5 verse 8. It reads, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." See that sentence, "the devil prowls around like a roaring lion," is more literally, "the devil walks around like a roaring lion." That is to say, the enemy, Satan, is always going around, circling, like a buzzer that sees some dead thing that wants to punch in. So that's the kind of thing. He's always circling around to look and see where he can see that weakness in you and me, and he goes for a kill. That's the kind of thing he does. So that's why he said, "Be careful. Be alert. Anyway, from the literal meaning of the Greek word of walking around, is derived figurative usages of the word that essentially have to do with conduct or behavior. Now the word is translated behave in the Apostle Paul's instruction concerning the way believers should function contrary to unbelievers in Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Romans, and hold on to Romans because the next passage is also in Romans. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 reads, let us behave decently. Yeah, the Greek word is not translated behave. Let us behave decently. As in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Now the word is translated to act in the apostles' instruction concerning how believers should behave with respect to their fellow believers in order not to be stumbling block to them, as we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Romans chapter 14, verse 15. It is, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. So here, the word is really translated acting. And this is the way we conduct ourselves. Again, it goes back to what I discussed in the first half, which is, there are things that may be right for you to do, but because of the conscience or the weak status of another believer, that you may forgo it. That's the kind of thing here also. Now, the word is translated live in describing the lifestyle of Ephesians prior to salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, in which you used to live, same Greek word that literally means to walk. Here it says, in which you live, you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is not at work in those who are disobedient. So, it is certainly, in figurative sense, that involves behavior, that the word is used in Ephesians 5 verse 15. In fact, the apostle used the Greek word seven other times in this epistle. And in each case of the really all these eight occurrences, the meaning has to do with conduct. He doesn't use it literally. So the instruction that reads literally how you walk is that believers should be very calculating or thoughtful in the way they behave or conduct themselves. Give thought. See, many times we are very loose in this area. This is why we say you can't be careless as a believer. You have to give thought to what your action is. You have to be very calculating as to what is this I'm going to do, how is it going to reflect who I am in Christ. So believer's conduct is very important, that the apostle described it both negatively and positively. Negatively, he described it as that we should not be unwise. As in the phrase where we're studying Ephesians 5, verse 15, where he said, not as unwise. See, say we live not as unwise. Now the apostle used a rare Greek adjective that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, what we call hapax, the dominant. And the Greek word here refers to one who lacks the power of discernment, and so means unwise, foolish. One who lacks the power of proper discernment. Now it is really interesting that the apostle uses rare Greek adjective in a passage. Now of course it could be argued that it is because the word is the Greek opposite of the word wise. Because the Greek word that we have here, wise, if you put A in front of it, you get our Greek word as unwise. So some say, well, he did that because that's what is required, because of the Greek word he used. But to me, that's still not a good argument why he used it. Now, this is because this is not the only place where the idea of opposite of the word wise is used by the apostle. In other words, even though the apostle used a word as opposite to the Greek word wise, and it appears only once, I'm saying there are other passages where the word wise comes with another word as opposite, but he didn't use that Greek word. So this is the kind of thing we get curious. Why did he do that when studying? Now, you see, the apostle used the opposites that involve the word wise in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, here is, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is what a pastor is. He's obligated to teach a congregation with different kinds of things, mindset and so on. He has to teach them the truth without distinction. So here, we do have the word wise and the foolish. Those are opposites in the Greek. See, the word foolish here is translated from a Greek adjective that our English versions translated using such words as unwise, uneducated, ignorant, or foolish. That's, you know, these are the words that our English versions use to translate the Greek word used here, which is an opposite to being wise. Now it's a word that our Lord, this Greek word that is used in Romans 1:14, is the one that our Lord used after his resurrection to describe his disciples' failure to understand that he had to die and rise again, according to the scripture in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. It reads, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So the Greek word translated foolish in the NIV of Romans 1:14 is still translated foolish here. Now the Apostle Paul used the same Greek adjective to describe believers in Galatia who went astray, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. It is, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So, same Greek word. We use in Romans 1:14 here, correctly translate foolish. Now the apostle also used it to describe the intellectual and spiritual condition of people before becoming Christians. Their intellectual, spiritual condition before you become a Christian is also described with the word foolish in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Now, of course, I'm going through all this because I just want to make a point. It is, at one time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Thus, then, the Greek adjective translated foolish in Romans 1 verse 14 describes one who does not think or reflect, one who is slow to comprehend, which is an opposite of being wise. Thus, the use of the word wise and foolish in Romans 1:14 is concerned not so much as the innate intellectual capabilities, but rather to the degrees of learning, as reflected by the fact that some English versions use the word educated and uneducated in the place of the Greek words translated wise and foolish in Romans 1:14. Some use educated and uneducated. Now, so it is probably because a Greek adjective used in Romans can be concerned with unwillingness to use one's mental capacity. In other words, there are many of us who are unwilling to use our mental capacity to think. We have it, but we just don't want to use it. We're so lazy. We do not want to reflect. So I'm saying it's probably because the Greek adjective then used in Romans can be understood or have the meaning of unwillingness for one to use mental capacity to understand that the apostle avoided its use in Ephesians 5 verse 15 that is concerned with conduct. So that's why, instead of using the word he normally used, he left it and used another word that appears only once in the Greek. Because in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, he's thinking about conduct. He's not just merely thinking about somebody who refuses to use the mind, or who is lazy in the mind, but someone who conducts himself or herself in a way that's unbecoming of believers. That's why he used that word translated unwise. So then I'm saying that that he uses rare Greek adjective that pertains to not to act, an act that requires being wise in the sense of being capable of proper discernment that leads to proper conduct. In other words, if you think correctly, if you design correctly, you will then function correctly. This is why it's important. There is no secret to it. If you want to live the spiritual life, that you've got to be a thinking person. So that's the thing I've been emphasizing throughout today. You have to be a thinking person. You have to reflect. Don't take everything for at its face value. Think through whatever you hear from people. Subject it to the Word of God to see how it matches, how it fits it. before you go with it. Because once you have that thought, then it will affect your conduct. There's no way. I mean, people want to deceive themselves. Everything we hear or see affects us. If you do not know how to filter them through the Word of God. Because many of us have opinions. Yes. But when you really narrow it down, our opinions are usually formed because our parents had some opinion, our colleagues had some same opinion, or the society where we live has that opinion, and we are going with it. But if you begin to examine that opinion with the scripture, you realize how unfounded it is. I'm not going to, I'll just make a point because this is not my note. I'm just making a point of something that happened. I'm not going to even give you the detail. We just make my point that it is how we allow the society to shape our thinking. There's some person that ran into one of our members here, and they were talking about something, and our member said, "No, that's really nothing but our certain thinking. It's not in the scripture." And that person didn't take it well and went to the pastor and said, I've looked everywhere in the Bible. I can't find this. The pastor says it's not in the Bible. And I understand she reluctantly accepted it. Why? Because that person's thinking has been formed by what is prevalent in the society, not by the scripture. So most of the ideas we have come from the society. That is why once you become a believer, the first thing people will begin to do is to make you to unlearn those thoughts or those conduct that conflict the Bible, even though it's acceptable in the society. Remember, the society doesn't determine what is right or wrong. You don't believe me? Well, in this country now, I use that symbol. It's not accepted to be right for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. Does it make it right? No. Just because the society accepts it. We go back, what does the Bible say? Because there are so many things that you get grow up in a society and it's accepted. But when you become a believer, you go against the grain. I'm not saying it's easy, but you've got to do that. So in any case, the apostle does not want believers to live the lifestyle that can be described as unwise. Of course, he did not tolerate. In this particular case, he doesn't want and does not tolerate laziness for us as believers. Nonetheless, he tells us that we should not live the lifestyle that can be described as unwise. Any kind of lifestyle that can be described that way. Now, the apostle did not elaborate, though, on what he means to live unwisely, but he didn't have to do so because of what he has previously written. That is sufficient to understand what it means to live unwisely. Now, to live unwisely for the believer means to live like unbelievers. That's living unwisely. In effect, it means to live a sinful life that involves such things as sexual immorality and greed. The apostle had already warned believers against their practice of such things. Now, those who do not apply sound judgment to moral issues are those who are foolish or unwise, as implied in the rebuke of Moses to Israel in his farewell address in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 5 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 5 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 5 through 6. It is, they have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? This is what they call them, unwise people. Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Now Israel is said here to be unwise because they acted corruptly toward God in the sense that they sinned and did not obey his word. Hence, a person who behaves unwisely or foolishly is an individual that does not comply with God's word. That's foolish. It is, in my judgment, a height of foolishness not to do what God instructs a believer. As such conduct is also costly, as King Saul found out when Prophet Samuel rebuked him for not obeying God's instruction, indicating that not obeying God's instruction is to act foolishly, which was very costly to him, according to or stated in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. For Samuel chapter 13 verse 13. It is, you acted foolishly, says Samuel said. Now you see, this is what we're saying. Anytime you and I don't obey God's word, we're acting foolishly. We've been unwise. Because he goes on to say, Samuel said, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. See, once, anytime you and I do not do what the Bible tells us, we are acting foolishly. We are unwise at that instant. Then, but it has consequences when we do that. This is what is being told to Saul here. If you had, in other words, if you didn't act foolishly, he will have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But because you didn't obey God, that means you didn't act wisely. So the point we're stressing is this, that to live unwisely means to live a lifestyle that is inconsistent with the word of God. That is, really to live in sinful manners. Again, I stress that we as believers, whenever we disobey God's word, we are acting foolishly. We are living unwise. Now the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 5 verse 15 that we should not do so. That's the God command. Now in contrast to living unwisely, believers are commanded to live wisely, as in the phrasing of Ephesians 5:15, where we're starting, when he said, but as wise. The word wise is translated from a Greek adjective that has several meanings. It can mean skillful, experienced, as the Apostle Paul used it in a passage we cited previously. That is 1 Corinthians. You don't have to write it down again. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10. That we looked previously. I read it because the apostle used a Greek word there. It reads, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Now the phrase, as an expert builder, can be translated this way: like a skilled master builder. A skilled master builder, to reflect the meaning skillful of the Greek adjective that literally means wise, can mean skillful. Now the Greek word also can refer to having intelligence and education above the average. So it means learned, learned. Now this is the meaning of the word in the passage we also cited previously. That is Romans chapter 1 verse 14. Romans chapter 1 verse 14 that we cited previously. It is here, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. See, the Greek word translated wise in Romans chapter 1 verse 14 is rendered educated in such English versions as the Contemporary English Version, New Living Translation, and the Today's English Version. They all translated, instead of the word wise, it said educated. Now, of course, the Revised English Bible uses the word learned. Learned. Now, our Greek word, though, is used in the sense of being skilled in the affairs of this life. So it means discreet. Cross me, judicious. You're very discreet, you're very judicious. Now, this is the sense the apostle uses to rebuke the Corinthians for taking their affairs to unbelieving judges. And that he questioned if there is no one among them that is skilled to handle dispute between believers in their congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 5 reads, I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? And so these various usages then of our Greek word indicate it's a word that can mean experienced, can mean informed, skilled, or full of understanding. Thus, to live wisely means to live in such a way to reflect that one understands the word of God through skillful application of it. You see, that is, as far as applying it skillfully to every affair of this life. Now that's where we all have problem. Every one of us. That's where we have problem. We learn these things, but we are not skillful in applying them. We know them, but for some reason we can't apply them correctly. That's something that all of us have battled with. There are things that even believers who are serious studying the Word of God, there are things they do. You just wonder, are they hearing it? Are they understanding it? But they can tell you, talk to you about it, which means they understand it. They give you the principle, yes. But when it comes to applying it, we fail woefully. Now, that's why Paul prayed, if you recall, in the first chapter of Ephesians, when he said, for God to give them the insight to be able to apply. And that's my prayer all the time for this group, is for God to give all of us that insight that's necessary to apply it. It's one thing to know it, which is a good thing. That's why you begin. You have to begin with knowing it. But you don't stop there. You have to know how to apply it carefully and correctly. And that's where this sound judgment comes in, spiritual, of course. So we ask the Lord to give us this ability so we can truthfully and carefully apply what we learn. Now the context of Ephesians 5 verse 15 indicates that living wisely then implies living the life that God approves, or the lifestyle that reflects the Spirit's control of the life of the believer. Hence, a believer who lives wisely is one that conducts his or her life in accordance with God's word. And so that person is full of good deeds, as implied in the instruction in James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. He reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" See, wise, now this is a, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. That is the thing that you and I has challenged you. Say, well, you understand? Truth, yeah. Then show that by the way you live good life, showing that you're living wisely. Anyhow though, the apostle is concerned that believers should live wisely. Now, unlike the matter of living unwisely, the apostle continued to elaborate on what it means to live wisely, as we will note later. But for now, we need to consider what the apostle says about living wisely. There's something he says about it. Now the apostle temporarily interrupts his instruction about living wisely with a side comment that his purpose is not quite clear, and that the apostle wrote, look at the next thing following that living wisely, he said, making the most of every opportunity. That's in Ephesians 5:16 now. Making the most of every opportunity. Literally, the Greek reads, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, there are two problems of the literal reading, because the literal, instead of the NIV, say, making most of every opportunity, but the Greek really reads, redeeming the time. So, the issue, there are two problems. Now, the first is what the apostle meant, and the second is how the literal translation is related to the instruction that requires believers to live wisely. Those are the two problems. What does it mean? How do we relate to it? Now, to deal with both, we need to really consider the Greek, literal Greek translation, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, the word redeeming is translated from a Greek word that is concerned with securing the deliverance or freedom of someone by means that proves costly to the individual securing the deliverance or the freedom of another. And so the Greek word means to redeem, to liberate, to deliver. See, that word redeem, like I said, it in the Greek involves something that is very expensive to the one who does it. That's why it's very costly that you and I have been redeemed. Because it cost the Son of God his life on the cross. It cost him, first of all, a humiliation of coming to take a human body. So then, the apostle uses Greek word to indicate that Jesus Christ then redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3 verse 13 reads, Christ redeemed us. Remember the Greek word say, yeah, it means, but it's a costly thing for the one who does that. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He bore that. So another meaning of the Greek word is to gain something, especially advantage or opportunity. Hence means to make most of, to make most of. Now it is the word that is used in the Septuagint to describe the feeling of Nebuchadnezzar when he wanted the astrologers, sorcerers, enchanters and magicians of Babylon to interpret his dreams, but they asked him to tell them the dream, as we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 8. Daniel chapter 2, verse 8. It is, then the king answered, I'm certain that you are trying to gain time. See, in the Septuagint, the Greek word, when he said gain time, that's our Greek word. That they're trying to, you know, make most of things or by some time, more or less. Because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. Now, it is in the sense of to make most of, that the word is used by the Apostle Paul in his instruction to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It reads, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 reads, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. See, make the most of every opportunity. Now it is this second meaning of to make most of that best suits the context, since the object of the verb is a literal word time used in the passage. Now it is difficult though to comprehend what it will mean to redeem time or to buy back time unless it is understood in the sense of making the most use of time. Making the most use of time. So that's the sense we believe is used in our passage of Ephesians 5:16. Now the literal word time is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings. It can mean opportunity, as it is used when the governor Felix postponed hearing the defense of the Apostle Paul because he was speaking of God's coming judgment that made him uncomfortable. He didn't want to hear any more about that. He postponed it. And so he come back, as we read in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. It is, as Paul discussed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. In other words, we're not giving the detail, we're just giving, this is what he talked about. So I'm sure as he was talking about the issue of righteousness, this governor got nervous. And telling him about the judgment is coming, he got more nervous. His nerve couldn't take it. He said, okay, Paul, I haven't had enough, because that's what he said. Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. See, because when I find it convenient is more literally when I have an opportunity. He has it right here, but see, that's usually the case. People don't want the truth. So when they start making them more comfortable, they cut it off. That's one of these things that most of you have observed. You'll be having all kinds of conversation. And everyone, you know, participates. You throw in something about the Word of God. Whoa. Well, we'll see you next time. And that's it. They don't want to talk anymore about that. Why? It's uncomfortable. That's what this man did. He said, oh, I've had enough. Let's do it next time. Next time never came for him. He didn't want to hear it. Because somehow he was almost forced to hear something. Anyway. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is occasion. Occasion. The Greek word translates time can also mean occasion, as the apostle used it in his instruction regarding constancy of prayer in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 reads, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's a Greek word here, strongly, occasions. With all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Still though, another meaning of the Greek word is a point of time or a period of time, as it is used by the Apostle Paul in describing the conditions of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It reads, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Don't you know we are in that time, right? Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their each ears want to hear. Does that ring a bell? That's where we are today. Because I'm not saying I don't know what goes on this big mega church. I don't know. But I have this feeling that if they begin to actually teach the truth, most of those people will leave. That's my feeling. I'm not saying they are not teaching them. I just don't know what they teach. But I'm just saying, when they start teaching that is truthful, that don't look at any person's face, I don't mind how you feel, makes you nervous, that's okay. When they begin to teach that, you see a whole lot of people will withdraw. But as long as you teach what everybody wants, now that's one of the things I never can understand, how a person can tell a pastor, well, I don't like what you're teaching. Which means you already know what you want him to teach. If you can't, you know, it's just something to say, well, this passage that you taught me, explain it, or let's go over it. There's something I think you're wrong. Okay. That's different. I mean, you have to be careful to do that anyway. But really, the idea of saying, well, I just don't believe what he's teaching, so I quit. That to me is the believer who is arrogant and put himself or herself in a very dangerous crowd. Because if they don't teach what you like, you fall into this group. So in our passage though, it is the meaning, a passage of Ephesians 5:16, is the meaning opportunity that is most fitting, because that is a thing that literally could be redeemed or bought. What you can redeem or what you can buy is opportunity. Opportunity. Now, examination then of these two key words in the literal translation, redeeming the time, enables us to understand what the apostle means. He meant that believers who live wisely should be concerned with making the most of every opportunity that they get or that is given to them. Now, this explanation, of course, touches on the second problem of the literal translation, which is how the action specified in it relates to living wisely. Now, this is because of the literal word redeeming is subject to at least three possible interpretations. Now, this is when I say that because of the Greek, what is the verbal adjective or a participle that's used in the Greek, you can interpret it in many ways, but here at least three possible ways. A first interpretation is that making the most of one's opportunity is the means of living wisely. Remember the ideas. How do we relate the word redeeming to the word living wisely? How do we relate both of them? So the first way of doing that is to say that making the most of one's opportunity is the means of living wisely. That's one interpretation. A second interpretation, possible, is that the result of living wisely is making most of one's opportunity. In other words, if you live wisely, this is how you see it, because you're going to make most of use of the opportunity given to you. That is the result of living wisely. That's one way to a second way to explain it. A third interpretation takes the view that an action is commanded. In other words, that we are being commanded to buy the time, to redeem the time. Now, it is this view that is reflected in some English versions. Now, again, sometimes I don't know, I can't say they were certain, but I have some kind of feeling that some of you get turned off when I get into this kind of thing. Until you run into a problem. And you call me. I'm almost tempted to say, go back to your note. Why is it? Because when I thought that, you tuned off. You thought it wasn't important. Here is the reason these things are important, because now I'm explaining this, the NIV translates differently. Somebody has come back to you and said, but this version I'm using doesn't say that. And you go, oh, you'll be panicking, call me. No, you shouldn't do that, because I have explained it to you. If I haven't explained, that's a different story. So pay attention in this kind of thing. So that's why I give you all this possible interpretation. Because this third interpretation that requires it to be a command is actually reflected in the contemporary English version in the New English Bible. Furthermore, the God's Word translation is quite clear that it takes the literal translation of redeeming as a command with its translation. This is where they translated it. Make the most of your opportunities. That's a command. Make the most of your opportunities. Instead of what we have in the making most use of your time or opportunity given to you. So that's a good way they translated it. And you cannot say, this is where those who study, who know the Greek, you become honest. Because that's a possible way of translating it. So you now have to say, now why is that one not the right one? Of all the three possibilities I've given you, One that is result, or one that is a means of living wisely, or just a command. So the question is, which of these was in the mind of the Apostle Paul? Now, the first interpretation of means of living wisely is unlikely. Why do I say it's unlikely? Because the means of living wisely is treated beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5. That's why I say, I don't believe that's what he meant. That's not what the apostle was thinking. Now, the third interpretation, though it's possible, that is, I say command, it's possible, but unlikely, since the apostle's primary command is that of being careful as to how one lives. That's his primary command. Again, there are some rules in Greek grammar that before you take a participle as a command, there'll be other things that you have to carefully look at. It doesn't fit here. Furthermore, though, to take the little reading, redeeming, as a command seems out of place. Since the apostle has not said anything about opportunities up to this point, he said nothing about it. Therefore, the second interpretation that indicates that the result of living wisely is that of making most of one's opportunity is what I believe the apostle was thinking. Now, as I always tell you, I've given you all this. And you think I'm wrong, but fine. But I've given you all three. One of them is the answer. But this is the one I believe it is. That he was thinking about the result. So, a believer who lives wisely knows life is short and can end suddenly. So such a believer strives then to make use of every opportunity, knowing that it is only on this planet that the believer can do things that will be rewarded eventually in heaven. That's only here. Now, it is certain that once we enter into eternity, there's no more opportunity for reward, as the Holy Spirit reminds us, way back where we started a long time ago, not too long, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. It reads, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, because they didn't have complete revelation, say, for in the grave where you're going, there is neither walking, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. That is to say, everything that needs to be rewarded is done right on this planet. That's it. Once we live here, that's it. So the result of living wisely then involves using every opportunity that one has to do good, as the Holy Spirit instructs us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which reads, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 reads, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Opportunity. So anyhow, you should be careful to live wisely by doing everything in your power to seize every opportunity the Lord gives you to honor Him by doing things that are consistent with His word. Now this means you should use every opportunity the Lord gives you to present the gospel to others. There are many opportunities, many times, and I've had some believers tell that, because after that also in the past. There are times people come to you with one thing in mind, but that's not where they came. But that's all that the Lord had to put in their mind to bring them to you. You should have spiritual insight to know that's not what it is. So, you should have use every opportunity God gives you to present the gospel to others. You should use every opportunity He gives you to pass on truth to fellow believers, to other people. So all I'm saying is that when you interact with your fellow believer, you should recognize and seize the opportunity that God gives you to encourage or to cause a fellow believer to obey the truth of God's word. So, God gives you and I every day opportunity, but we miss passage. That's what He's saying. Now wake up and look at every opportunity He gives you to know how to use it for His truth. And that, if you do that, that's what the instruction here is. If you live wisely, as a result of living wisely, you will use every time correctly, every opportunity afforded you. So in any event, we should recognize Him that we should not fail to use every opportunity the Lord gives us to do that which is beneficial spiritually. In fact, we should check to ensure that we use every time that we have on something that is not sinful, but that is glorifying to the Lord. So the challenge for you and I is what I started with. That to live the Christian life, you must be thoughtful. You must be careful. Don't be mindless. So you can see and all this opportunity the Lord gives to you. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. Their issue, being an unbeliever, is still not what I've been teaching. Because you're dead. Sure that you have things I've said, but they don't really register. Because you're dead. So the first thing you need is life. You can't walk your way into it. A dead person can help him, himself, so to say. So there's nothing you can do. But God in His goodness did something for you. This is what He did. In eternity, He decided for all the Godhead to have a meeting. They had that meeting on which it was decided that the second member, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into this planet, take on a human body, and go to the cross and die for your sins and my sins. So Christ came, lived perfectly as He would because He's God-man. And after all that, He taught several things. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who comes to me will not perish. He also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now all of this, He proved once He got arrested on the cross. They were killing Him, nailing Him. And all He can do is to look around and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. That's a heart of compassion. That is love being poured to you, to show you and I what God has for us. For God the Son on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. That, my fellow believer, is quintessence of love. So He did that so that you and I can have eternal life. So the Bible tells us how you get that. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe what? The Bible again tells you. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to live wisely and accurately in a way to honor and glorify You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.